Someone to go the extra mile, just like a mother caring for her child, a friend who sticks through thick and thin. No matter what you've done or where you've been, just like one great big family, a stronger, older brother he will be, so quick and ready to defend the younger, weaker to the end. And he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, he's ever interceding to the Father for his own. Through him you can reach the Father, so bring him all your heavy burdens. Yes, for you he's interceding, so come boldly to the throne. Sometimes we know not what to pray, when cold our trials seem to come our way, and though our groans aren't understood, we know that all things work out for our good. Christ earned the right to intercede, a sacrifice he knew would have to bleed. And as the nails pierced in his hands, God once again reached out to man. And he's still interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, he's still
privileges, come boldly unto the Lord. Amen. Shall we turn this morning to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And I want to speak this morning on being a man of God. The scriptures plainly describe some different stages of spiritual growth in our lives. We read of infants, babes. The Apostle John wrote to little children, to young men, to fathers. It seems that the key differences to these different stages of growth is actually understanding, as we read here in verse 20. Be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. John makes that same connection when he wrote to those believers, as he said, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, or indeed you understand the word of God. And so there is a separation in our lives based on the understanding that we have of God and indeed of his word and the relationship that we have with him. The Apostle Paul made the same distinction writing to these same Corinthians when he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. You are babes. They couldn't understand the depths and the meat of the Word of God. God would have us to be understanding men also, as the Apostle Paul tells us here. The context, exact context of this entire chapter is that Paul is giving instructions in regard to the spiritual gifts of the Holy Ghost, primarily the vocal gifts. The Corinthians had abused and misused them. And so we find that Paul says in verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And some say from that Paul is trying to tell us, you no longer speak in tongues. But that's not what he said. He said, as we find here, that I thank my God in verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. Verse 39, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Paul simply wanted these gifts controlled. If there were the tongues given forth, there should be an interpretation in order that all the others, members of the body, might have understanding and might be edified. And so he brings us to this verse, as he said, brethren, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. And he spends the rest of this chapter trying to make them understand what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. But I want to notice today that indeed understanding goes far beyond just the understanding of these spiritual gifts. Understanding is a mark of a real man of God. You will notice that Paul makes quite a contrast here. It's rather interesting that he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. If you want to have a childlike characteristic, then you want to have that in malice. Because you see, children don't hold on to grudges. Children, for the most part, are not malicious and injurious, as indicated by this word. And so, if you want to be children, it's all right to be children in malice. Follow that practice and get over it in a hurry. And then they go back to playing with one another and having fellowship one with another. It's when men become men in malice that there is danger. And it is very detrimental and destructive to the body of Christ. And so Paul says, in malice, all right, you can be children. But in understanding, we need to be men. Paul instructs Timothy concerning being a man of God. Let us go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy 6. In verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There are many examples of men of God in the Scripture. Moses is called a man of God multiple times. Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha, David, many of the prophets also called men of God. And as we look at their lives, we find that they too were men of understanding. The Lord called Daniel a man greatly beloved. It is so very profitable. It is imperative that we be men of God. Peter said it this way, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means to write the Scripture. He indicates that the Word of God was written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and we indeed must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to understand it. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to be a man of God. In fact, he calls him a man of God at this particular time. And we notice that another characteristic, these are related, understanding and fleeing and all of these. But I want to notice here another great mark of a man of God is that he must be a separatist. He must be a man who is willing to stand alone at times, to stand on his own 2 feet. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now these things point right back to these previous verses, and it's about money. And so Paul says in verse 9, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Here the context is exactly money. And we know that there have been many preachers gotten into trouble just because of money. Paul warns his son Timothy, a man of God, flee these things. He enlarges this in the second book where he told Timothy to flee these youthful lusts. That's in 2 Timothy 2:22. And those lusts include a great number of things. We find many of the men of God who have followed exactly that in being a separationist. Joseph literally fled Potiphar's wife, but yet he proved that he was a man of God, and God brought him back to be that man as he ruled over Egypt. He paid a tremendous price for being willing and standing up for righteousness and the ways of God rather than giving in, as it were, to the pleasures of sin. We find Moses literally chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He would be separated from those things, indeed, unto the Lord. Daniel and the 3 Hebrew children were willing to stand up and to be separated because they would not be defiled by the king's meat. All of these are expressions of genuine men of God. They had understanding of God, His ways, His purposes, the Scripture, and indeed they became separatists because of that very fact. But I want to notice here that true separation is not just separation from. The Apostle Paul tells us here in verse 11, flee these things, but then follow after. This is what was the matter with the law. The law said separate. The Pharisees were great separatists. But the burden of the law is just, thou shalt not. It's always separation from. And if there's just a separation from, there is a void there, and it's not profitable. And so Paul tells Timothy, flee these things. The same pattern is found in 2 Timothy 2. Flee youthful lust, and then pursue these. I'm not going into all of these. You could really preach a sermon on each one of them. But notice what we are to be separated to as we read here. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow. That word follow means to pursue. It means to ensue. It means that you cannot just have it as a matter of convenience. Well, if it's convenient or it is pleasant for me to be righteous, then that's what I'll do. No, it means to give every part of our being, every fiber of our existence to these things. Pursue righteousness. That means the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only righteousness God recognizes. All other righteousness, Scripture says, is as filthy rags. And so it's the righteousness of Christ. Paul enlarged on that righteousness throughout his writings and how to get it, how to appropriate it, how to display it in a very practical manner. And so he tells Timothy to pursue after righteousness and godliness, indeed being again like unto Christ himself. Pursue faith. We have said it again and again. You don't spend hours on your knees fasting and praying and beating yourself up to get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must give our entire being to searching the Scripture in order that God might speak faith to our hearts. He says to have love, patience, meekness. All of these are simply attributes and characteristics of Christ, and this is the path we are to pursue. He says to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean try to get to a place where we live forever. We have that the moment we believe. Lay hold on eternal life means lay hold on Jesus Christ and the fullness of the provisions that he embodies. He is eternal life, and there's no way to exhaust these riches. We must, as men of God, spend our time pursuing, following after these things. He says, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. It is imperative that we also pursue these things. Paul continues in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, speaking to his young son about being a man of God. Verse 17. We read that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is the goal. That we would be this man of God who has come to perfection. But the little word "that" is extremely important in this verse, as Paul leads out that the man of God. That little word points back to the previous two verses especially. The little word "that" here gives us the path by which we become this man of God in all perfection. And so what is it? Verse 14. But continue thou in the things. The little word again, continue, so important. If you're going to continue, it had to have begun in the first place. Paul is commending his son Timothy once again for being a man of God. He's already called him that in the first book, as we've already seen. Thou man of God, flee these things. Now he's telling him, Timothy, as a man of God, continue. In what? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Once again, it is this learning that sets us apart as men of God. Men of understanding are indeed men of God. And so continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. These are two separate steps. People can learn certain things with their heads. They give mental assent to them. But there comes the time we have to be assured of it in my own heart. It is something, it is called a revelation of truth. And once we have it, no one can take it away from us. And so you've been assured of these things, Timothy. And then notice the next one. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul is talking about himself. He's not trying to put any feathers in his own cap. He is describing the importance of this new Pauline message, the message of the grace of God, the message of this church age, a very unique message that men of that time simply did not know, as we have seen before. This is the great difference in Christendom today. There are those who do not understand Paul's message, and some of them don't want to. We must, if we are going to be the real men of God that he has determined us to be, we will get there through Paul's message, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul wanted Timothy to listen to him, to follow his mentor, so to speak, in exactly the same way. Verse 15, that from a child, we all start out that way. There is no one who is born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and automatically jumps to manhood. It doesn't happen. We all have to go through those childhood experiences, growing from level to level to level, understanding and knowing these various experiences throughout all of these different changes in our spiritual lives. From a child, though, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. They were implanted. They were given to Timothy, and he laid hold of them from a small child, which are able to make thee wise. They will give this man understanding. Be not children in understanding, but be men, Paul said. They'll make you wise unto salvation. We know that salvation does not just mean salvation from the guilt of our sins. Yes, we get saved and we're going to heaven. That's not the fullness of salvation. We have one deliverance after another, day after day after day in our lives. And the Scriptures make us wise to any deliverance or salvation that we may need. The Scriptures will make you wise unto salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's message never wavers from the center of it, from the absolute fullness of it, Christ Jesus himself. Paul never wavers from giving that glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make it possible. Verse 16, very familiar verse again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've already seen it was the holy men of God that were inspired and wrote it down. They had understanding and they wrote down this message in order that they might deliver it unto us. It is profitable for three major things. It's profitable for doctrine. We have stated recently that there are some in our world today that are willing to sacrifice doctrine for the sake of unity. If we're going to get together and dissolve all of our differences, we're going to have to quit preaching doctrine. That's the problem. That's holding us apart. That is an absolute lie of the devil. It is only the teaching or the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that can present us faultless before the throne of God. We must have doctrine in our lives. God's doctrine. And I don't care about the unity of the body that men are trying to make. God already made us one if men will only believe it. And so, it is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. And every person that has ever grown up at all knows there is a time for reproof or correction. Not one person do I know throughout my whole life that hasn't needed correction at one time or another. And some of us may have needed a lot of it. But the Scripture is profitable for reproof. God, that loving Father, is doing everything He can to reprove us, to correct us, to put us back on the right path in order to produce this Jesus Christ in our lives. And again, present us faultless before the throne of God. And then, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. We have seen it over and over and over again. We don't know what righteousness is until we see it in the Scripture. There are those who claim, this is righteous. That's righteous. Our world is like it was in the days of the judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. If I think it's right, then that makes it right. No, it doesn't. There is only one standard of righteousness, only one, and that is God's word. And we cannot allow ourselves or anyone else to convince us that there is any other righteousness or instruction in righteousness than that of the Word of God. Then we come to verse 17. This is the result of it. This is the purpose of all of these things that we have seen, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word perfect literally means fresh or complete. God would have us absolutely complete. And then, truly furnished. That's one word in the Greek, and it means to finish out. It means to fully equip or to thoroughly furnish. It means that God has given us all the tools that we need in order to be the perfect man of God. He's already done that. The only thing we need to do is to accept and to pursue being a man who understands God in His ways and His purposes. And we have had so many, and there's so many more examples of how men of God attained to that glorious and wonderful stature. And I want to be one of those men. Notice further that he says, unto all good works. We find so many in our world today that are what I call hung up on works. God has always intended that men should have works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God already has the works laid out for us. We don't have to go out and look for something to do in order to impress him. When we begin to take the Word of God as Timothy did, the example that he set in listening to this message that the Apostle Paul preached, then we see that he is thoroughly furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lay hold of the Word of God. Let it work in our lives. The result is good works, God's works, that he has already ordained for us. It is the very responsible, practical walk that God had in mind for us all along.